I'm not sure that my tablet knows that we have to do everything an hour earlier, so it's taken a little while to wake up for me. I've noticed there's something strange about this world in that we live here now and yet we are people who yearn for eternity. If you told someone that the life has to end, it doesn't feel like something that should happen. It's something that it feels very unnatural that life should end. When I look at you guys in your eyes, I know that you are beings that seem to exist beyond your own bodies. We have this yearning for something eternal, for living beyond our own lives. Now, C.S. Lewis saw this as something that pointed to the fact that there should probably be something beyond our lives. If we have a desire for something beyond, something bigger, then there should, maybe, that implies that there is something bigger. Kind of like, it would be very strange if there was a world where there was a man who was thirsty, and yet there was no such thing as water on that world. It seems like we long for death to be defeated. We long for a world to be beyond what we can see and know. Yet often, in the world not having answers for us, we're tempted to have a world that can just fill our immediate superficial desires. They offer us replacements for the things that we think should be eternal and perfect. It's kind of like if in our life we are travelling somewhere in a car and we ask society where we're going and they say, well, actually, here's just a pillow to make you more comfortable. You're like, well, no, I want to know where we're going. Well, here you go. You can have some cup holders on your journey. You can have all these wonderful things to make you comfortable. And you say, well, where are we going? And they don't have an answer for us. We focus on how comfortable our seats are and forget the direction that the car is going in. Suppose, however, that there was someone who did not only tell of eternal life, but they showed us what God has in store. Now, we are travelling in the book of Hebrews. We started last week, and we learned that it is most likely written by a companion of the apostles, someone who is probably a native Greek speaker, but they have an extensive knowledge of the Old Testament. They're writing most probably to a group of Jewish Christians who have faced persecution in the past, and they're gearing up to face persecution again. Now, it could have been around the time that Nero is about to blame the Christians for the fire in Rome and start his great persecution. Now, in the midst of this, we have this group of Christians who are under immense pressure about what they believe. It's rather tempting for them to want to go back to Judaism. They both worship God the Father, and so maybe just changing the focus of their worship a bit will get them out of trouble and things will be peachy. So as this person writes to them, they want to show them that Jesus fulfills and is superior to all parts of Judaism, and it would be a lie for them to return. Last week we looked at how Jesus is superior to angels, not just because he can grow a better beard and he can fit in a car without having to adjust the seats for wings, but in the Old Testament, God revealed to himself to the world through angels. Angels gave Moses the Ten Commandments, and it was an angel of the Lord that was in the burning bush. So God used to reveal himself to his creation through angels, but in Jesus we have God himself joined with creation, a perfect revelation of God. Today we're going to see that in Jesus we have a Saviour that is intimately connected with our plight. And he's more effective than angels or distant experts who tell us how to adjust our seat but cannot tell us where our car is going. We live in an age of pop experts. I can look online and I can find an expert to fix any problem that I might have, usually in a 5-minute video. Now, if it must take more than 5 minutes, then that's probably too long and not a problem worth solving, or not worth my time to watch that video. Unless, of course, it's in a podcast and then it needs to go for an hour or more, and then I can listen to that. It's also important that the person who teaches me, they either need to be attractive or they need to not show their face on the video. That seems to be what happens when you look up things online as to how to do things. And you can just hear their interesting voice tell you how what you need to do to fix your problem. Now, among these are large masses of self-help gurus that have the keys to helping you unlock your potential or remove those toxic people from your life and even tell you how to act in those difficult conversations. Now, we had a situation the other day when our washing machine flashed up one of those error codes, and my wife found a video online to show you how to resolve the issue. It was a problem with the filter at the bottom of the washing machine. The video looked simple enough, but after trying a little while to get the cover off, my wife had trouble, and so I took over and watched the video. I got the cover off, but it didn't quite happen the easy way that it seemed to show in the video. And then I had to drain the machine by using this little hose, but that didn't really work the way that they showed it in the video either. And then I started undoing the filter, and then because the little hose hadn't drained properly, all the water started to come out onto the floor of the laundry all over the place. And then I had to find ways to usher it into the little drain without wetting too much. And then we saw how to take the filter off. And in the video, they go, oh, you just take the filter off and you turn this like this, and then it cut to them having the filter out. And they said, oh, we had a little bit of trouble getting out, but you just get it out. And then so I tried to take the filter off, and then the face of the filter, the plastic bit that sticks on, came off. And so the filter was still in the machine. And then I had to work out how to get an Allen key to use as a little wedge to get in there and pull the filter out. What I had to do was work out things that the video just did not tell me. And then when I finally got it out, I saw that we had a hair tie that had made its way in there and wrapped around the motor. Got that out. And then we finally, watched the video to say everything had to go back in, and then so I put everything back in, started to get the washing machine going again, and then it just leaked through the filter onto the floor as I went to start. So then I had to get the filter out again and then realise that on the rubber, the little rubber stopper thing, there was lime scale and build up, so I had to clean that, which the video did not tell me to do, and then put it back in, and finally it worked. Which is not what the video showed me to do. Now, I know it sounds like an arduous task. At least it was more arduous than the video, but also keep in mind that in telling you this short story, that doesn't include the hundreds of times I tried things over and over again to get them right, and then found out that the video was insufficient and I actually solved 80% of the problems myself. My experience was different to the chap in the video, who even hid the difficult part of the job by cutting away and then coming back once it was done. We want to have our 12 rules for life to follow, to have everything turn out perfectly, to watch our self-help videos, but the problems are always more complex than they seem. What we need is something different. We need someone who has lived our experience to show us the way that the car is going. Now, we looked last week at how God revealed himself to people through the prophets and the work of angels, but what they gave was essentially a 12 steps to success in life. They gave us advice, but generally they preached salvation at a distance. The angels told of God, but they were not the ones who were going to experience God's salvation. So God enacted a different salvation plan. In this letter, the writer tells us how the world to come is not for angels, but for us. So God sent us Jesus, made him a little lower than the angels for a while, so that Jesus became the pioneer. He became sort of like the prototype for our salvation. This means that we did not get these far-off orders that tell us what to do. We were not given a video from a guy on the internet to tell us that we need to do these 3 steps to have a changed life. But God himself came down made himself lower than the angels, so that by grace he could taste death for everyone. He could experience the suffering that we deserve and defeat it, and so then he would experience glory. So it's not like a faraway chap on a video sending you advice, but he came and experienced all that we experience. And what happens is that he becomes the model for the salvation that he is bringing. Jesus experienced death and conquered it so that we will be saved from death. He showed us what is going to happen. He died and rose from the dead so we will rise also. That yearning that we have for the eternal is shown to have a purpose and a completion in Christ. We're not just thirsty people in a world with no water. We can see that Jesus is not some far-off expert dictating to us salvation, but he lives and embodies that salvation. Now, this means that something amazing happens. It means that the Creator and his people are joined. The problem that the world had at the fall was the Creator and his creation forever became separated. Sin caused a good creation to be cursed, people to be cut off from their creation, and the biggest effect of this was death. So the angels were like doctors telling us what drugs have been approved for dealing with our pain, but Jesus comes and he experiences the death that we deserve and came back to life and then is crowned with glory and honour. So the human and the divine are joined. So Jesus now calls us his brothers and sisters. One of the problems that we face in the world is knowing where we fit into things. How do we know that we belong? Now, this is a big problem. How do we know that we are enough and that our lives are worthwhile? A study in 2019 surveyed 2,000 young adults who were aged between 22 and 38 to see if they felt like they were good enough. Now, in 2019, I was firmly in that age category. Now I'm edging towards the end of it. It was discovered that 80% of those young adults felt like they were not good enough. They felt overwhelmed. 79% were losing sleep and having their mental health affected because they felt that they weren't good enough. They felt pressure to earn more money, to complete 10,000 steps a day, to remain socially active. 62% of them said that they spend more money than they can afford so that they can fit in and look like they are living a good life. Some of the pressure they felt came from their parents. Some came from social media. They felt pressured to be their best selves, whatever that means. As people, we have this strong need to feel like we belong and are contributing to the world. And the reality is that for all those young people who feel like they are not living their best lives, they are right. We cannot keep up with our own standards. But maybe there is another way. Here we have Jesus enter into our insufficiency and journey with us, and so he calls us brothers. Now, when it says brothers, know that in Hebrew, when you're referring to a group of mixed genders, you just use the masculine word. So whilst it says brothers, it means siblings, regardless of gender. Jesus came so that we can find a perfect place of belonging with him. Jesus came into a world where many of us feel like we are not good enough to belong. We yearn for a place in this world. We feel like we don't make enough money. We don't have enough things. We don't meet our fitness goals or have our social or career goals all in line in that world. And Jesus says, "You belong. You are my brother. You are my sister." It goes even further than that. The writer of Hebrews says, "Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who feared, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. So when Jesus came and tasted death, he became flesh and blood to destroy the power of death. He experienced the death that we deserve so he could defeat it. Now, humans live with the fear of death. The fear of death does strange things to people. We've just had a global pandemic that led people to act rather strangely at the possibility that we could have this disease that could harm or kill us. We were forced to stay home as much as possible. There was a time there for several months where we had to wear masks wherever we went in public, even though there were no active cases of the disease in our community. And normally, medical privacy is valued and held sacred, yet I couldn't go to the zoo without proving that I had been vaccinated, lest I accidentally pass the disease on to the animals. And people hoarded toilet paper for some reason. There were all reasons for those precautions, and I think history and government inquiries will judge whether they were reasonable or not. But for a long time, we were all slaves to the fear of imminent death. Not just of ourselves, but of our loved ones, particularly the elderly. But even apart from the pandemic, we are often enslaved by our fear of death. We've generally normalised a lot of its demands, but when you have children, you see your child put a plastic bag over their head in play, or you see them chase a ball towards the road, and you suddenly realise that death is all around us. We've just learned to take the reasonable actions and steps to make sure that it doesn't take us. Yet we have a saviour who has tasted death and defeated it, so we may no longer live in slavery and fear of it. So Jesus became in every way like us so that he could save us and we could live with our Creator. He tasted the death that we deserve. He made us his siblings and he delivered us from slavery to the fear of death. This means that whilst the world is always looking for an expert who can help us, a distant rubric that can tell us how to live our lives and help us to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, we have a Saviour who became like us in every way to save us. He didn't just post the instructions that he read in a manual, but he saw humanity with a yearning for the eternal, and he became like us in every way so that he knows our experience and he can guide us. Now that I am in my late 30s, I'll say that it's very unlikely in my life that I would ever smoke a cigarette. I've seen all the warnings about it through my life. I've seen the graphic ads on TV about health problems that often afflict smokers. I have never really been tempted to smoke a cigarette either. I had asthma as a child, and so I know what it's like to not be able to breathe. So I never felt tempted to smoke. I also remember a couple of years ago, I was at my brother-in-law's football game, and there was this group of teenage boys walk past us looking all kind of suspicious. And it was clear that they were smoking and trying to conceal a lit cigarette in their hand like that as they walked. But then whenever they did smoke, they would kind of go, so that they looked cool while they were trying to show people that they weren't smoking at the same time. And I thought, what a bunch of silly sausages. Why would any child these days start smoking? They had to be so, so silly. They cannot say now that they don't know the effects. Also, we know that cigarettes are taxed to high heaven, so it's not a very good life choice to become addicted to something that takes so much and offers so little. They must have been the silliest of sausages. But I say that, and I think that, as someone who has never been addicted to nicotine. I say that as someone who has never had friends who thought it would be cool to smoke or convince me to smoke. And if I did, I knew my lungs were not the greatest, so it would be a bad idea for me to do that anyway. It was so easy for me to judge someone's behaviour if I've never faced their temptations. But we have a Saviour who has faced our temptation. We have an advocate who knows what it's like to feel the fear of death that enslaves us. We have a Saviour who knows what it's like to be tempted to feel like you are not enough and your value is what is in what you can the world can get from you. We have a Saviour who defeated death and became our brother, so we no longer live as slaves to a fallen world. So as you go throughout your week, I suspect that you will still be tempted to be enslaved by a world that cannot fulfill your yearning, but promises that it can. A world that wants to sell you more and more comfortable chairs for your car, or maybe seats that have heating in them. But it cannot tell you where you are driving to. In Jesus, we have a Saviour who became like us to save us, who tasted death to defeat it, who cleansed us so we could be his sibling. And he knows all of our pains and struggles, all that you have been through. He has experienced the same temptation. And so now we don't have a far-off judge or an expert that doesn't understand our experience. We have a Saviour who has lived the salvation that he has for us. So when you feel tempted to compare your success with others, remember that you are valuable because of who your brother is. When you are tempted to rely on clever self-help strategies, remember that you have the Saviour who became like you to save you. When you're tempted to live enslaved by the fear of death, know that you have a Saviour who defeated death and now advocates for you, knowing what it is like to be tempted like you are. When it feels like you are driving through a fog, put your trust in Jesus who knows where you are going and not the people who are trying to sell you cup holders. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent us not just an expert to fix our problems, but a Saviour to experience the salvation that he has for us. Thank you that you take us and make us your brothers and sisters so that we can live in a the world that we yearn for. I pray, Lord, that we can trust that. Thank you that Jesus advocates for us, knowing what we go through. I pray, Lord, that we can show others who you are too, that they will know that you are the one who can fulfill their yearnings. You're the one who knows where we're going. You offer us more than just a comfortable ride, but a destination worth going to. I pray these things in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.